The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And here begins the reading. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Let us pray. Eternal God, who holds in thy hands the destiny of every living thing, we worship thee today. Thanks be to thee for the victory that fills our souls. Thanks be to thee for the living Lord over whom death had no dominion. Thanks be to thee that Jesus Christ our Lord was designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. We praise thee, O God, today for the resurrection of Jesus, that because he lives, we too can live. We thank thee, O God, for the living presence of the living God in this place. We thank thee for the beauty of the day, for the glorious message that even nature proclaims. The Easter lilies with their waxen throats eloquently singing the good news. The birds so early this morning impatient to begin their songs. Every flowering tree, shrub, and flaming bush, a living proclamation that God is God. We thank thee for the word of God, the scriptures that proclaim the glory of God and the resurrection of Jesus. Open our hearts that we too might proclaim by word and deed and life the power of resurrection in our own lives. And Father, today we pray for defeated souls to whom the note of victory sounds distant and unreal. They are known to thee, spirits frustrated by circumstance, overwhelmed by anxiety, facing grief too heavy for their own unaided strength. Let this Resurrection Sunday be the day when God becomes real and they experience the triumphal victory. May the songs of worship lead us into the Word, and may the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. Anoint Tim to preach the message you laid on his heart for us, and anoint us to hear what the Spirit has to say. We pray thy blessings on us who worship here this day. May the living Christ be not only in our words, but in our experience. Let not Easter be just a historical victory, but an ever-present reality. Empower us with such an awareness of thy presence that we shall know that no Calvary can ever defeat Christ. And let every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Make the message so powerful to us today that we too will be able to shout and proclaim, I have seen the Lord. In his name we claim the victory. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you here today on Resurrection Day. And the word is, Christ is risen. Amen. He has risen indeed. We thank God for the work he has worked in Jesus Christ, and because of that power, he has worked resurrection life in us. Amen? God is glorious. Let's take a few moments to greet one another this morning. Would you stand to your feet, turn around, and greet someone in the name of the Lord? As you make your way back to your seats, please remain standing. We're going to worship the Lord together through song. And we do want to remind you that immediately following this service, or within 15 or 20 minutes, we're going to be serving breakfast downstairs. And I was telling somebody that we're going to hear a lot of tummies growling this morning in the first service as they're cooking that food. Don't let it distract you. Keep your mind on the Lord. Amen. Spiritual food first, physical food second. But we want to make sure that we invite you and that you stay for that as we have a time of fellowship with one another. Amen. We thank the Lord for the work he did on the cross. Amen. And we thank God for the work he worked in Christ as he brought him up from the dead. Amen. It's a great joy to be gathered here with all of you this day, as this day has been set aside on our calendar as a special remembrance of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your handout on the introduction, it says, it is our biblically based Christian faith that brings us here together and sets us apart from all religions. For in contrast to every other religious belief system, our Lord is the one and only who rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? And so to God be the glory. There is great effort in our world today to disprove that Jesus is the Christ and that he rose from the dead. This week, an article posted on MSNBC on Friday, as a matter of fact, said, American media companies are raking in millions from movies, books, and TV series that attack Christians and depict Jesus as a fraud. Most of the attacks come annually around Easter. This year it was Titanic director James Cameron who filmed a special that sought to prove that Jesus was a fraud and Christianity a hoax. Before that it was the Judas Gospel. And before that, more piles of conspiracy theories, all trying to prove that Jesus Christ was not who he said he was. There is great effort in our world today to disprove Jesus and his resurrection. We do not hear of such monumental efforts to disprove other faiths. Why is it that the Christian's faith in Christ, that he died on the cross and rose again, is besieged by such a vigorous and unrelenting attack and has been since the time of Christ? Why is this? Because if this one truth could be shown as untrue, then Christianity would be absolutely senseless. And that is the goal of those who love darkness, who love their sin, to extinguish the righteous light of Christ that reveals the folly of their sin. They love darkness rather than the light, so they consistently try to extinguish that light, to put it out and cover it up. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Dear church, Christ has been raised from the dead. The Word of God declares it, and this holy book, the Bible, is the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. Men might deny it. They might try to destroy it. They might make millions by attacking the truth of it. But the Word of God stands forever throughout the eternities from age to age. The Word of God will bow to no man. It will succumb to no pressure. It will fail no test. But this Word endures and will lead all who hear it to life and righteousness. Letter A. The authoritative written Word of God says he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And Christ has been raised from the dead. And God raised him from the dead. Amen, amen, and amen. These are not our words. This is not our invention. We declare only what is written in the holy book. He lives, and we say amen. Well, as the Lord would have it, in our regular expositional study of the Gospel of John, it fits perfectly into this holiday season. So I found no reason to divert from it. That said, I ask you please to open your Bibles to John 3:16, and again, as we have the past 3 weeks, let us read through verse 21. This is the reading of the Word of God. Attend yourself to it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Shall we bow? Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Your word, Lord, is holy because you are holy. We ask now, O sovereign Lord, that you would lift our minds to these high and holy truths, that we might know you to be the God that you are, and thus then to worship you rightly. Apply these truths to our minds and hearts. For your name's sake, we pray. And all the church said, amen. In the context of our reading, Jesus told Nicodemus that unless one is born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was puzzled by the idea of being born again, so the Lord began to explain it to him. And as John the Beloved has recorded this conversation, we are beneficiaries of the conversation Jesus was having with Nicodemus. Aren't we privileged this morning? Amen. In teaching Nicodemus that salvation is the sovereign work of God, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Then, in explanation of verse 16, Jesus continued and said, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Roman numeral 1, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that the world should be saved through him. And now letter A, being saved through him consists of two things according to these scriptures. Number 1, those who are saved through him are saved from perishing. Number 2, those who are saved through him are saved to eternal life. Being saved consists of being saved from something to something. To illustrate the point in human terms, if one were out in the ocean and near drowning and a luxury yacht happened along and the captain of that yacht threw the man a life ring, we would say that he saved him. But if the captain were to wheel the boat about and were to leave the man so he might drift endlessly, we would hardly say that the poor drifting soul has a life. In fact, his torment is continued. How cruel to save him from drowning, but to nothing but an endless drifting accompanied by the endless fear of drowning. Leaving the man there in his awful existence to drift endlessly would hardly be salvation. But if the captain threw the man a life ring, pulled him in, clothed him, and fed him, and freely gave him the run of the yacht, making him a fellow owner of the yacht that he might travel the world over, then we would say not only did he save him from drowning, but to a life of privilege. This illustration is a poor shadow, just a small shadow, of what it means to be saved through him, saved through Christ. When one is saved through him, they are saved from perishing and to the privilege of eternal life. If we took away either aspect of salvation, it would not be biblical salvation. Last week, we examined what those who believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God, are saved from. We said, when we are born again and thus believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, we are saved from the guilt and punishment due us for our sins, saved from perishing in the place of eternal torment. God did not send his Son to judge us, but to save us from the guilt of our sin so that we would not perish, but that we would be saved through him. Perishing is what those who believe that Jesus is the Christ are saved from. But we are saved to eternal life, and that's what we want to talk about today. So now, as we consider eternal life, most often we think of a future existence in heaven in the eternal presence of God. Roman numeral 2. Let us consider what it means to be saved to eternal life in a future aspect. In speaking of the time of his return, when Jesus comes again, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told of the parable of the sheep and the goats, where at the end of the age he would separate the sheep from the goats, that is, the righteous from the unrighteous. In verse 41, he tells us that he will say to all those on his left, that is, the goats, the evil workers, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." But in verse 34, he said, he will say to those on his right, that is the sheep, those who know him and believe Jesus is the Christ, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What is the kingdom prepared for those who are saved from perishing? What is the kingdom or the place that we are saved to? John the Beloved recorded this about that kingdom, reading selected verses from Revelation 21 and 22. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Beloved, this is a description of what it will be like in the future aspect to have eternal life. Letter A. For us who believe, to be saved to eternal life means that in the future we will dwell in heaven. Heaven is the place where the eternal God permanently resides, where he manifests his glory to the fullest, and where in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sounds like a good place. Now I know how it is. Someone who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ and that this book is the infallible written word of God, they'll say that's crazy. Amen. But those who believe, who are born again, who believe that Jesus is the Christ, they cling to these things and hope in these things, amen, by the hope that God has given them. Well, then we ask this question, how will we exist in heaven? Will we be like angels with wings? Will we be spirits that have no body? How will we exist as we share in eternal life in the heavenlies? The Apostle Paul spoke of us who are saved as those who are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And in agreement, he wrote, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. There will come a day when our current bodies, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, when our current bodies, which are subject to many maladies and troubles, have you found that to be true? And are subject to death, there will come a day that that body will be changed. The bodies we will possess in heaven as a part of our being saved to eternal life will be bodies that have been made new, or if you will, glorified, that are not subject to disease, not subject to sin and death, but are able to exist eternally in the eternal presence of God. Of the redemption and the transformation of our fleshly, corruptible, earthly body, Paul wrote, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Letter B. For us who believe, to be saved to eternal life means that in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We can ask this question, what will our redeemed, transformed, glorified bodies be like? Well, when we ask this question, we better be careful. Paul addresses it very directly. Paul writes, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come?" And then he writes, "You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished." so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Our systematic theology class on Friday morning, we were talking about this thing of being raised again, and the question came up, what will our bodies be like? And in the book it talked about, will we have scars in our body there like we have now? And I asked the question, I made the statement, I said, well, I hope that I don't have the same ugly face. And some of the guys said, we do too. So, being saved to eternal life means we will exist in a transformed bodies that are imperishable, glorified, spiritual bodies that are not subject to death, to mourning, to crying, or pain. Beloved, in part, this is what it means to be saved to eternal life. At this point, we might be like Nicodemus and ask, how can these things be? How can we be resurrected from the dead? How can we be changed from a perishable, weak, natural body to an imperishable, glorified, spiritual body? In the 1 Corinthians 15 text that I just quoted from, there are a couple of keys that help to answer this question. Verse 38 says, but God gives it a body just as he wished. And verses 42 and 43 say, for so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. How can this perishable body be changed to an imperishable, glorified body? By the will of God and by the power of God. Again, Philippians 3, 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. What power is it that he has? Well, he's God, very God himself. Amen? Romans 8:11 says this, though. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Number one, we will be raised from the dead with imperishable, glorified bodies by the will and power of God. By the exertion of the power that Christ has, by the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. The only question we have then is this. Is Christ raised from the dead? And according to the scriptures that our brother Clifford read this morning, John chapter 20, we read how the disciples ran to the tomb and saw that the body wasn't there. The grave clothes were wrapped up. But then we also heard how Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she was weeping and she was crying. Amen. And she began to, she saw the two angels sitting there. And they asked him, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken my Lord and I don't know where they have laid him. And when she said that, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She thought he was the gardener. So she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him. I'll care for his body. And Jesus said to her, Mary. I guarantee you, she had never heard her name spoken so sweetly. Mary. And she knew then that it was he. Jesus then said to her, stop clinging to me. For I am not as yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. But beloved, the testimony does not end there. The Apostle Paul confirmed the resurrection, writing this, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Not only did Christ rise with many witnesses, but He rose bodily. Mary was clinging to Him, was she not? Number two, Luke confirmed the bodily resurrection of Christ, recording. And while they, that is the disciples, were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And He said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, He said to them, Have you anything here to eat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. Amen. Number three. We have the sure word of God confirming the truth of the resurrection of Christ, and that as we are saved to eternal life, we will enter into heaven to be with God forever and ever, and that just as God raised Christ from the dead with a glorified body, so too will Christ transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Now, as glorious as this is, and it is glorious, amen? There is another aspect of eternal life that is just as real as the future aspect, and it is the present aspect of eternal life. So Roman numeral 3, let us consider what it means to be saved to eternal life in the present. We read in our text this morning, John 3:18, the first part of the verse there says, He who believes in Him is not, and that's in the present tense, is not judged. And John 5:24 says, Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And that phrase, has passed out of death into life, refers to something that happened in the past but is now currently having an effect upon us in the present tense. And then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we said, praise the Lord. Amen. Letter A, for us who believe, to be saved to eternal life means that we presently are not under judgment, have passed out of death into life, and are not under condemnation. Family, not only is there pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but there's steak on the plate right here while we wait. Amen. Number one. Why are we saved to eternal life, whereby we are not judged and have passed out of death into life, and therefore now are under no condemnation? Why? Beloved, because of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:7, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins, but Christ is risen indeed. So the opposite is true. Christ has risen. Our faith is valuable. We are no longer in our sins. Therefore, we have passed out of life, out of death, into life, being spiritually alive right now. Because Christ lives, we have life, and we have life more abundantly. Okay. Because Christ died and rose, we are presently not judged. Presently, we have passed out of death into life. Presently, we are not under condemnation. But how did our being saved to eternal life become our present reality? How does that happen? Reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. You remember that Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus about being born again? This verse talks about being born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again, first of all, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then secondly, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and not will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we see two aspects of salvation, a present reality and the future reality. Having addressed the future reality, let's talk about the present reality. B, how did our being saved to eternal life become our present reality? Number one, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living, present tense, hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the sovereign will and act of God, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the power of the resurrection, by that same Spirit through whom Christ was raised, through the very life of Christ, that we are born again, and the blessings of salvation to eternal life came to be our present reality. Beloved, people didn't get born again until Christ died and rose again. Being born again was foretold in the Old Testament, but not realized until Christ died and rose again. It is a New Testament reality. Furthermore, to my knowledge, never does Scripture say we are born again by the death of Christ. Oh, yes, there is atonement for sin through the death of Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. But as 1 Peter 1, 3 says, God, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's why Paul would say, if Christ has not risen, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Dear family, the death and resurrection of Christ is necessary that we might be saved from perishing and saved to eternal life. Thank God that Christ is risen, for because he rose from the dead, we are born again to a living hope. We are not under judgment. We are not under condemnation, but through the resurrection of Christ, we are presently raised to a new life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 and 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been raised into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Letter C. Now, since we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are set free from sin and able to walk in the newness of life, living a new life according to the Christian faith. Dear family, Romans 8:2 says this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we who are saved to eternal life are now, presently, free from the law of sin and death. What does this mean? Well, among many things, it means that we are no longer under the curse of law. We're not judged by the law. Praise God. Amen. But we are under the grace of God. For by grace through faith you are saved. We who are saved to eternal life are now presently free from the guilt of our sin. People come and they say, well, I'm really having a problem. What's wrong? I feel a heavy weight of guilt. Well, let's talk about it. What does the Bible say about your guilt? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God, very God himself, that he lived, came to earth, lived, died, and rose again? Yes. Have you confessed your sin? Yes. Then what does the Bible say about that guilt? It's done away with, family. Amen. It doesn't matter what was done. It's done away with. The Apostle Paul, my goodness. You want to talk about a sinner? He took it into his hands to persecute the Christians. And yet he can tell us that he was free from the curse of sin and death, and he was free from the guilt of sin. Amen? He said he was the worst among sinners, and look at what God did for him. This is the freedom, family, that we live from. We live in. We have no reason for shame for past sin because it's under the blood. Because we are risen in Christ. We have no reason to hide. We have no reason to fear death and judgment. But we have eternal life, both now and forever. For God caused us, who were dead in our trespasses and sin, to be born again unto a living hope of eternal life, both now and forever, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been raised with Christ, and we are free from sin to live a life free from sin. Whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Jesus said, I came that I might have, that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Number one, no longer are we dead in our sin, but we are saved to eternal life and are alive to God in Christ Jesus. So let us live lives that are free from sin. This has been secured for us through the resurrection of Christ. Beloved, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because he lives, we live in the newness of life and should walk in it. No longer does sin hold us in bondage. No longer are we enslaved to sin. No longer are we enslaved to lust. No longer are we enslaved to anger. No longer are we enslaved to fits of rage. No longer are we enslaved to filthy language. No longer are we enslaved to addictions. But the righteousness found in the life of Christ is our righteousness. Sin's grip is broken and we are free. The Scripture declares it. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. The Scripture declares it. If you're going to live by your feelings, you're going to be all over the place. But if you live by the word of God, you'll live in the freedom of God because Christ rose and now you have life. We are alive in Christ and free from sin. And so then, number two, this is why in our text, John 3:21 says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Those who are saved to eternal life have no reason to hide from God like Adam and Eve did in the garden, trying to hide their sin and shame. But those who are saved to eternal life come to the light and live lives free from sin so that their life will show that what has happened in them is the very work of God through Christ Jesus. That God caused them to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What did John the Beloved write in his first epistle? What did he write? He said that we have an expectation of Christ coming. And that we know that we will see him face to face. We will see him as he is. And what does he say? And everyone who has this hope of what? Of the resurrection purifies himself. How do we purify ourselves? We live in the grace that we are granted in Jesus Christ. We walk in the newness of life by the power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same Spirit, quickens our mortal bodies. Amen. So we can walk in the newness of life. Conclusion. Because Christ is raised from the dead and alive today, we who believe that he is the Christ have spiritual life in him. Therefore, let us live the life that God has freely granted us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he will be glorified in us. To God be the glory, great things he has done in us through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, our first and primary concern this morning, Lord, is that you would be glorified. So we pray that as we have sung these songs, remembering the work of Christ, that you have been glorified. We pray that as we have greeted one another, Lord, that you have been glorified. And we pray that in the proclamation of your word, that you have been esteemed and glorified. And now, Lord, it is also our desire that you would be glorified in all men, as they would come to you and love you, knowing you to be the God that you are, that they might worship you rightly. We thank you, O Lord, that you gave your Son Jesus to be the Christ, not that you sent him to judge us, to condemn us, but that we might be saved from perishing and saved to eternal life. It is our prayer, Lord, that should there be any who hear this message today who have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that today, by your grace and mercy, they would be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Lord, because of that living hope, may it be when they leave this place that they will go and walk in the newness of life, that they will forsake their sin. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that it will be so evident in their life that people will say, "What has happened to you?" And Lord, they will be able to respond, "God has done a work in me." Be glorified in us, Lord. Be glorified. And once again, Lord, for those of us who have believed, we thank you that you have reminded us again today, not only of the future hope we have in eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we will, though we might taste the grave, we will rise again, and that we will live in glorified bodies in the heavens, singing your praises forever and ever. Amen. We thank you for that hope. And we also thank you, Lord, that you remind us once again that even now, right now, we are living in eternal life. That we are free from our sin, free from the bondage of our sin, and free from the guilt of our sin. So, Lord, may it be today as we are reminded of this, that we should begin once again anew to walk in the newness of life. Be glorified in us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. And reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. Feel free to join us downstairs for breakfast now, and let us continue to fellowship in the love of Jesus Christ.